We're going to continue looking at the book of Proverbs. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning. We're going to have to separate some of these over here on this side. The building's getting a little... Well, everybody's sitting over here, Betty Ann. They need to come over here a little bit. All right. What we've seen in the book of Proverbs is that it is a source of wisdom. In chapters 1 through 9, Solomon pleads with his children that they need to seek wisdom. And that's good practical lessons for all of us, isn't it? That we all need to seek wisdom. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, Solomon shares his recollections or his memories of his childhood. How his father shared his wisdom with him. And he remembers the wisdom of his own father, how he talked with him. And his father was David. And he exhorted him to seek after wisdom. And that's what we'll see in these 9 verses. As we look at these, we're going to call it childhood memories of a wise man. You know, when you think about David, you don't always think of him as being a wise man. Because in his lifetime, he was a warring type of man. In fact, he had so much blood on his hand that God told him he couldn't build the tabernacle, that it would be left up to his son. But here we see, even though David was a warring man, he still was a praying man, a man after God's own heart, and a wise man at that. And we find here important principles, if you will, in raising children to be godly and to be seekers of wisdom. And the first memory that Solomon shares is, he says, I was taught by my father. You know, when we think about the home and the family, it's usually the mother that does most of the teaching of the children. But Solomon says, I was taught by my father. He says his father had accepted the responsibility of teaching him, and I assume the rest of his children, when they were young. To teach him is what he accepted that responsibility of. We see in verses 3 and 4, he said, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Keep my commands and live. And notice, David didn't wait until he was an old man or older or about to leave this earth. He began when Solomon was tender, when he was very young and the only one in the sight of his mother. But this is a responsibility that's placed on all of the fathers that have children. Even today, God places this responsibility on fathers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the job of the father. Now, like I say, most of the time it's the mamas that make sure the Bible lessons are done and all of this is done and they're ready to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the daddy may be watching a football game or golf or whatever the case may be. But it's ultimately his responsibility to make sure that the family, the children, are following God. It falls on his shoulders. And we see here that Solomon looked at his father and realized that. And we can't put this off on the church. We can't say, well, I'll get them there and we'll let the preacher teach them in the pulpit. We'll let the Bible class teach them. Or we can't wait for them to get to school and say, we'll let the school teach them. They may serve as aids. Believe it or not, the church, the collective body here, is just an aid to help you raise your children. It's ultimately your responsibility as parents to teach your children. The church and the school system should not become a crutch. Too many times I've seen throughout my life of where parents rely on the church to be the sole source of Bible teaching for their children. It's got to be done at home. It's got to be done around the dinner table. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 6 is about. where God tells Moses, you tell the people to raise their children, to teach them my statutes, my commandments, my judgments, from the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night. While they're going about their daily routine, he says, teach your children. Teach your children while you're sitting around the breakfast table, the lunch table, the dinner table. Teach your children. God didn't tell Moses, now you wait till you come to the synagogue and let the synagogue teach your children, the tabernacle or the church. Nowhere in God's word does God ever imply, insinuate, or command that the church is to be the sole source of your child's teaching about his word. You know, really, in a sense, they're inadequate to do what God intended. The church is inadequate when it comes to teaching your children. The schools are definitely not going to teach your children about God. When you look at Deuteronomy, you look at chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Talking to the parents. You've got to have God's word in your heart to begin with. And I believe David certainly did. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. How many of you have scriptures on the refrigerator? How many of you have scriptures on the mirrors in the bathroom so that your children can see them? Oh, I know you got recipes on the refrigerator, don't you? Got snapshots of the babies, and all that's fine. But you need to include God in there somewhere, because that's what God told us. God tells us that the world is inadequate, and as good as the church is, it's not adequate enough to teach your children what you need to be teaching them. God's word, according to this passage here, it ought to permeate, it ought to seep into every pore of the home and the family. And that's what your children need to see. And it's something that the church and school cannot provide. The church can't come in and fill your home with love of God's word. It doesn't do that. And the blessed are the children that have fathers who accept this responsibility as David did. But he says, I was taught by my father, and his father had accepted his responsibility. But I want to suggest to you that there are fathers who fail to fulfill this charge. And they will be held accountable. You know, believe it or not, when you talk about responsibility, the elders here have a responsibility for every soul at Eastside. I have a responsibility for every soul here at Eastside as the preacher. But you fathers have a responsibility for every soul in your house until they get married and leave. And then you still bear some responsibility. But while they're under your roof, like my daddy used to tell me, while you put your feet under my table, you'll do what I say. While they're under your roof, when they're putting their feet under your table, you are accountable for their spirituality. It falls squarely on your shoulders, Daddy. And that's not a responsibility that's to be taken lightly. You look through the Bible, and there's so many times that fathers failed to do that. Look at Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. How his children took over the responsibilities in the service of God, and how they were crooked and corrupt, and he couldn't correct his children. He tried, and they still would not accept his correction. And he failed to instill the power in them where he could restrain them, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. But if the father fails, then this responsibility has to be taken up by others. Timothy is a good example of that. Sometimes that's a good thing. You look at Timothy in his example in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and he was a blessed young man. He had a mother and a grandmother who taught him the scriptures. Paul said, I know that you've been taught the scriptures from your youth. And they evidently taught him as a child, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So children are blessed to have mothers and grandmothers who provide where fathers may not. So Solomon was taught by his father. And that's one of the greatest gifts that a father can give to his child. But we also note another recollection or memory that Solomon had, that I was taught while I was tender. He's telling when the teaching occurred. He says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, while I was young enough to be impressionable. You know, when our kids are little, you ought to be their heroes, mamas and daddies. You ought to be the only adults in their eyes, and you ought to be able to do no wrong. They ought to look at you and idolize you almost. That's why you have such a weighty responsibility to teach them while they're young. They're going to be more open at that tender age to what their parents, their father, has to say than when they're older teenagers. And I know you're going to say, well, the terrible twos, but they're still impressionable even then. But when they start getting into the late preteens and teenage years, and, you know, I went through all that. Our youngest daughter, and I'll say this because she's not watching the live stream, but she was terrible. Oh, I mean, she was, when she got to be 11, 12, 13 years old, Marilyn would say, would you call Haley? It's time for dinner. Well, Haley was upstairs, and I'd say, Haley, time to eat. Quit yelling at me! You hate me! No, it's just time for dinner. Quit yelling at me! I'm not yelling yet. You'll know it when I do. But you see, that's the way they get. And while they're young, you can still make an impression upon them. And if you don't, the world will. Solomon said, while he was willing to do what his father said. And teaching oftentimes occurs today after it's too late. After the world has its say in raising a child. After the child gets into trouble. How many of you feel like this sometimes? When your kids are running circles around you? I know some of you haven't felt that way in a while. But you remember when your kids were little and all you wanted to do was pull your hair out. But you know, they get older and they talk to the hand. Mama, Daddy, you don't know what you're talking about. You're still impressionable. And when a child is more likely to disregard or disobey, is when you need, why you need to start teaching them when they're very tender. But teaching, as I said, needs to begin early. That's what Solomon said. It occurred while I was tender, long before they ever get into school. You know, there are some doctors that say, while the mother is pregnant, take headphones and put them on the belly and play classical music. You know, Brahms, Beethoven, Chopin, Tchaikovsky. I don't like all them. I like some of them. But it's interesting that scientists today talk about that's a method of teaching your child while it's still in the mother's womb. And what did God say? I knew you when you were there. But you need to start teaching your child, or at least making plans to teach your child, even at this young, tender age. Because once they get into that preteen and teenage years, no. My friends at school, mama, say, you don't know what you're talking about. No. You don't want the world to become that unsavory exposure that will influence your child. You know, even some teachers in the public school system encourage the child to reject parental authority. So teaching by a father needs to occur while the child is still in a position to be shaped and molded and directed in the right way. Now, Solomon also said in this passage that I was taught by an anxious father. The anxiety is implied here about his father. He says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's Solomon saying that my father told me excitedly to get wisdom and to get understanding and not forget what you've been taught. We notice the exhortations there. We notice the warning in verse 6. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Solomon's father was anxious about his son's learning what he had to teach his son. I think fathers today need to be a little anxious too. In view of what's going on in society, in view of what's being taught in the public school system, the violence that we see in society today, the drugs and everything that goes along with that's being taught, that's being accepted. In light of what's happening in a lot of churches, you know, there's a lot of apathy in churches today. Well, I don't care. Whatever you say, whatever you want to do. There's a lot of worldliness in the churches today. And there's apostasy as well, where people are falling away from the truth. You know, our community around our children and sometimes the church is no longer able to provide that supportive role that they need. And if I was a father raising children today, I would be anxious. I'm glad my children are grown. But I'm anxious for my grandbabies. Because they're coming up into a world that's corrupt. I'm anxious. I'm excited, worried about all of my grandbabies. And the thing about it is, I don't think some of my kids are through yet. So there may be more coming. So why should I not be anxious? Why should you, as a father, as a mother, as grandparents, not be anxious for little ones today? We need to be anxious for our children. Fathers need to be anxious for their children. Will you take the time to teach your children what they need to learn? Will you implore for God for wisdom, to God for wisdom, in how to raise your children? Will you be willing to sacrifice your success in life and prestige in the business world to spend time with your children? Fathers, do you have the anxiety over the welfare of your children? And one final thing that Solomon talked about was his father was anxious for him to learn. He says, I was taught the important things. He was taught the value of wisdom and understanding. To make wisdom the principal thing in life. Let me ask you a question, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you, the most important thing in your life is bringing up children to obey the gospel? How many? Remember he said in chapter 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. And in verse 7 he says wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing you can get. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. We need to love, exalt, and embrace wisdom as fathers and then teach that to our children. Chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, love her and she will keep you. In verse 8, he says, exalt her and she will promote you. The second part of verse 8, he says, she will bring you honor when you embrace her. You have to appreciate the benefits of wisdom. He says in verse 6, don't forsake her and she'll preserve you. In verse 9, he says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace. Verse 9, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Solomon's father wanted Solomon to be wise above all else that he could accomplish in life. I need to be careful. I got in trouble several years ago talking about my children too much. Somebody got upset that I used my children as an example. I use my children not because I'm a perfect father. I got lucky with a lot of it. And some of you that are parents, you'll agree that part of it is luck. Part of it is a lot of hard work and diligent effort. But I did get lucky. Marilyn and I got extremely lucky with our kids, but we put them in positions of to be around other Christians. But so many times today, fathers stress over the trivial stuff, stuff that really don't matter. Too often a father spends his time making sure that they're the best baseball player, soccer player, football player that they could have on the school varsity football team. They want them to be the best player to ever come out of Shelbyville Central High School so they can go on to college. So that when they go to college, they can make millions of dollars playing on Sundays in National Football League. Sometimes you want them to be the best mechanic, and there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that. We need good mechanics. But when we spend more time emphasizing that and sports and athletics and clubs over God, then there's a problem. And too many times, too often, we emphasize the education. Oh, you got to go to the best school. You got to get the best grades while you're in high school so that you can go to college and get the best degree so that you can get the best paying job. That's what I want for my child. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it comes second to being a Christian. They want them to have the highest paying job. My point is, in all of this, that kind of wisdom is put over the wisdom of finding in God. And that's a problem. Jeff, well, how is that a problem? Look at society around you. How many times do you hear of LeBron James being idolized and what he says is gospel? Some of you don't know who LeBron James is, do you? He's a basketball player. He thinks he's the GOAT, greatest of all time. He's not. But he thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. And he'll tell you his political view and tell you you need to listen to what he says about politics. He's a basketball player. He gets paid money to put a basketball through a hoop. Now, I'm not a basketball player, but I can put a basketball through a hoop. Maybe not to the level that LeBron James does, but how many kids play in a backyard basketball? How many of you boys have played baseball in the backyard? Your ball, your bat, your glove, your rules, remember? You get three strikes, I get four. And if I don't get my way, I'm taking all my stuff and going home. We put more emphasis, we stress, we have anxiety over the wrong stuff so many times. And when we stress over this stuff, some of these things are potentially harmful to our children. Not that it's going to kill them, but it could spiritually destroy them. Worldly success presents so many temptations. If I'm pushing them to have the best job, to be an all-star athlete or whatever, then I'm stressing for them that the dollar is more important than going to heaven. There's nothing wrong with money, but you can't love money more than you love God. It becomes an idol. And there are many children that have been destroyed by careers that have been encouraged by their parents. Without wisdom, and understanding, our children will not be able to handle any type of success. Now, Solomon could look back at his childhood. In his memories and all the remembrances, the recollections that he had of his father in teaching him, I was taught by my father. I remember growing up and going with my daddy squirrel hunting and trying to follow him in snow tracks. I couldn't keep up with him. I was trying to step in every snow hole footprint that he made, and as a young boy, I couldn't do it. But I learned a lot from my daddy. Solomon says he was taught while he was tender. We need to teach our children while they're very young. Solomon says his father was anxious. Solomon says his father taught him the important things. Because of Solomon's upbringing and that he was stressed about the value of wisdom, we shouldn't be surprised about his answer when he's given a choice. In 2 Chronicles 1, beginning in verse 7, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust in the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" In all that David taught him, David stressed, get wisdom. It's the principal thing. And when Solomon became king, God says, "Ask and I'll give you whatever you want." He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for money. He asked for wisdom and knowledge. So much so that people would come from all over the known world at that time to see how smart he was. He chose wisdom over riches and honor and long life and was blessed with all of those after asking for wisdom. In the next couple of verses, it says, "Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." An amazing story. David told Solomon that wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. Get wisdom. God says, "Solomon, what do you want now that you're king?" "I want wisdom so I can know how to judge your people, how to rule, how to lead your people." And God says, "Well, since you didn't ask for all this other stuff, the life of your enemies and all this, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you everything else as well." Who wouldn't want to be a son like Solomon? Who wouldn't want to have a son like Solomon? And to have such a son, we've got to be a man like his father, David. Not perfect, but still a man after God's own heart. A man with a similar attitude toward God's word. He wrote in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Fathers, are we willing to tell our children these words? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. It's important what we teach our children. And it's never too soon to start. And it's never too late to keep teaching. they may be grown and out of your house. How many of you grandparents still want to teach mom and daddy? Give them advice. Give advice to your children. I do. We do. I don't know how much good it does, but they still get it. And emotionally and mentally, they may be going, talk to the hand. They don't want to hear it sometimes, but guess what? They hear it anyway. And there's nothing wrong with that. It may be that you're here this morning and you haven't been seeking wisdom. You haven't been seeking understanding, either as a father, a mother, or as a child. This is your opportunity. In gaining part of this wisdom, you know to put Christ on in baptism. And this is your opportunity to do that, to show that you have gained wisdom and knowledge, and you're willing to grasp it and hold on to it and not sell it for any amount of gold. But it may be that you've done all of that and you've forgotten, and you've gone back into the world. Like we talked about in Matthew 7 this morning, verses 13 and 14, there's two roads to travel in our life. Maybe you've gotten off the narrow road and you've crossed over to the wide that leads to destruction. This is your opportunity to come back now.